Didn't he say he would sing over us, that he would quiet us with his love, that he would wipe away every tear from our eyes? The world has turned the day to dark. I leave this night with heavy heart. When I return to dry your eyes, I will sing this lullaby. And though the darkness has separated us, there is a promise that lives within the night. It's the promise of his return. We were created as daughters of the king, all princesses. Royal blood runs through our vein more real than any earthly claim to royalty. Honor, dignity, beauty bestowed, but untested. Who is this princess, really? What might she become? What price will royalty require of her? And now the night has come and the world has turned the day to dark, and God's cry, I would stay here by your side, but I must leave my child. And so he leaves with a heavy heart, a heaviness knowing that we will lose heart, we will be wounded. He leaves knowing the pain that royalty, that belonging to him will require of us. He leaves us with a promise that he's never more than a breath away and a call to never stop believing. So I want to share with you two stories. The story of a princess who is wounded and will discover not only who she is, but who she is becoming. And the story of a horse who is wounded that he might find grace. I'm going to begin with the story of the little princess. Sarah is the prancing girl that we went to the first night in the music exercise. She has been deeply loved her whole life, and she has always believed her father's words that she is and always will be a princess. But because of the reality of the world turned to darkness, Sarah will be separated from her father for the first time, and she must come to trust what she knows about her father's heart. Her father goes to war, and he leaves her a promise that no matter how far away he goes, he is never farther than a breath away. This is the dream the father had for us when he created the world, a life where we would know we were loved. It would never be a question. Parents who loved us and an earthly father who would help us find our way in the world, even creating a place for us, marking a path for our dreams so that we could actually fulfill them instead of wandering aimlessly, frustrated, and without purpose. A father who would bestow a name, an identity, and take it upon himself to see that it was realized in our lives, being our number one fan all along the way, a man of honor, integrity, strength, a man who represents the very heart of God. God's original design was that the earthly father that we had would bear the image of God in such a way that it would help us want to be in deep relationship with God. How many of us experienced a father like that? One who deeply loved you and told you who you were. A precious, a delight, a princess. Not a perfect father, a good father. Who walked beside you, seeing your destiny and guiding you with wisdom all along the way on this path unwinding. Okay, so does it work? Helping you believe you had a place in the world to hear your father say, this one is special. Do you see the way her eyes light up when she smiles? She makes me so happy. Thank you. My heart is so proud. What's lacking, I will take upon myself to provide. And what's exposed, I will cover and heal for her. I will not leave her alone. She has embedded herself in my heart with her laughter, her innocence, and her wildness. We were meant for this kind of intimacy, this kind of relationship with a father. I know you by heart, she said. The territory of your heart is known by me. It's familiar. The things that are important to your heart are known by me. To others, you're a stranger, not to me. If someone wants to know who you are, let them ask me. I could go on and on and on. Because I know you by heart. The moments Sarah and her father had were so precious and cherished by both of them. Did you see his father's heart when he had to go? When he said to her, it would almost be like you were, and he couldn't say it, almost like you were home with me. It was agony for him to be separated from his beloved daughter. I leave this night with heavy heart. Separation is part of the Christian life. We cannot be with God the way we long to be and the way he longs to be with us. Jesus told his disciples that he must leave. They were filled with grief. I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and imparting it to you. You will weep and mourn. The world will rejoice. You will grieve. But your grief will turn to joy. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. And you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. And though I must leave, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. My peace I leave with you. You are mine. And when you call, I am but a breath away. Sarah's father leaves her a doll to cherish, to hold when she wants to feel close to him. God leaves us promises, and a promise of his Spirit and of treasures to help us remember him. The promise of his Spirit, the promise of his return. Sarah is now alone in a new school. She's in this school. She is holding on to the truth that she is dearly loved. And a lavish birthday party is given to her. And she is happy. Suddenly, in the midst of this lavish birthday party, Sarah receives the news that her father has been killed. Tragically. All of his assets are seized. She is alone. She is an orphan. She's dragged up into the attic and forced to work hard for her keep, or she will be turned out onto the streets. And she is terrified. Her heart is broken. She has never been alone before without her father. She clings to the doll her father left her as a promise. But there in the darkness of the attic, Sarah forgets who she is, and she no longer believes that she's a princess. How many times do we forget who we are, and yet we're clinging to the hope that God sees us in our struggle? We have all been stripped and dragged up into the attic, and the voice of accusation comes and says, you're not beautiful, you're not a princess, you're not loved, and oh, but you are alone. There we forget who we are, and there the enemy steals our promise. So often we start our lives longing more than anything else to be special to someone. And most of us are deeply disappointed from the very start. Many times we don't even know what happened to us to cause such deep pain in our lives. Were we left in the crib? Were we neglected? Was there anger or violence? Was there abuse? Consumed, parents consumed with their own needs and their own desires and their own lives. Were our parents overwhelmed with sorrow, with poverty, or fear, or just absent? Thank you. As young girls, we may have been chosen for the wrong reason, or not at all. We're left to conclude there's something wrong with us. We have no one to interpret the story, what's going on around us. We have no one to interpret it for us. I want you to think of the tragedy that happened to Sarah as an arrow that pierced her heart. It's a wound, a deep, deep wound. Life brings with it arrows, and that they strike deep into the secret garden of our heart. The most shimmering parts of us are where the arrows are directed. The death of a parent, a loved one, sexual abuse, divorce of parents, abandonment. There's other arrows that aren't as quite as powerful, and yet they leave us wounded. And there are many of those. Cruel words from family members, close friends, or bullies on the playground. When I was 31, I was back east where my parents lived, and they were with my uncle, and my uncle's not a good man. He was not. So we were having a discussion, and I was talking about God, and I was kind of being careful not to go, you know, too far, but actually it was just talking about visiting people in a hospital, and they were saying, you don't do that, and I was kind of just trying to say something about the Lord, just, you know, that you go and offer, you know, just prayer and something, and my uncle looked at me and he said, well, you're not well read. In other words, okay, the conversation is over. So when we went back to my parents' house, now I was there because my husband was on a trip, and so I was there with a couple of my kids, and I said, can you believe he said that to me? You're not well read. And my dad said, you're not well read, and you sound stupid when you talk, and we're just trying to help you. Now I know my dad just died August 12th, just before we came here, And I know that he regretted it, I'm sure, at some point, or he saw something different later on, but I was 31 at the time. So our wounds, they interfere with our ability to love and to be loved well, to love well. Sarah lost her father. It doesn't get much more painful than that. And the arrow wounded her. It's the father's death is the arrow that wounded her. And if that's not enough, the arrow carries with it a message. It has potential to spread death through her entire being, through body, soul, and spirit. The message from the arrow is what is threatening. The message from an arrow usually is you're alone and you always will be. You are an orphan. No one to love you, no one to protect you, no one to provide for you. No one with wisdom to guide you, and no one to delight in your accomplishments. Every wound has a message that's threatening. Sarah was orphaned. That's true. She was alone. Orphaned, but she was not alone. And things happen to us. The arrow is very real. My dad said that to me. The message that came with it, you know, was, I believe the message that he came. He's hurting me with his words, and I'm believing the message. I sound stupid when I talk. The reason the whole message landed in my heart in the first place is because I was already believing it from things that they said to me back when I was growing up. And that's how a message lands in your heart. Because usually, way back in a much earlier day, someone said and did things to you and left you with a gaping wound. And that arrow pierces that same place. And the only reason you believe it is because you were already believing it. It already was true for you. It's the very voice of Satan interpreting what is happening to us. His lies ravage our hearts with guilt and shame and the loss of the innocent, prancing little girl. The orphan spirit, when something like that happens, we end up feeling like I'm an orphan, I'm alone. And some of you actually were literal orphans, possibly, and then others were just so much rejection early on that some beautiful shimmering part of your heart has to just kind of break off. Brokenhearted, that's what it means, to be brokenhearted. And you'll struggle, I do, with fear, anxiety, isolation, loneliness, insecurity, jealousy, maybe rivalry, envy, violence. These are things that the orphan is feeling. Now, we've been walking with the Lord, most of us, for quite a while, so we're not seeing that same level of destruction coming, or just willing to let everybody treat you without dignity or steal from you. And you can't, there's nothing you can do. There's nobody. An orphan feels like there is nobody here to fight for me. The arrow and the message that comes with it is not our doing. It's not our fault. It happens to us when we're innocent, and usually when we're very young. Without a voice, without someone to interpret what happened to us, then we're forced to come to our own conclusion. And the message, and when we start believing the message, that's what I did on that day. I believed more than I was already believing. I do sound stupid when I talk. The message begins to permeate our relationships. Every dream and desire that we have, that we reach for in our future, our destiny, the very essence of our beauty is affected by this message. You're not enough. You have nothing to say. And we believe it. After a while, we believe it. If you said it, and it hurts so much, it must be true. And we use sentences which become a vow. We make vows. I will never need a man. I will never want beauty. I will never want love. I will never show anger. I'll never be overwhelming. I'll never be too much. I'll always come through. You'll see. I'll read so much. I won't sound stupid when I won't talk. But when I do, I'll read so much. I'll make sure. I'll work so hard. These are vows that we make to manage this pain that we have. It's the vows, not the arrow. The arrow is not our fault, but the vows that we make from the message that we have to repent of. They are not innocent. They are ways that we choose to believe so that we can make our lives manageable. We can manage this pain. They're like grave clothes, and they distort the beauty of our lives. Although we hoped for actually a whole different effect. I'm going to have Misty share just a little bit more of her story right now that will help you understand a little bit more about the orphan.
I journaled, and I'll explain a little bit more as I come out of that, okay? My heart aches and cries out. It is lonely and afraid. It wants, it needs, and it is terrified. So very afraid, yes, this young place of my heart, in this young place of my heart, I am much afraid. Give me the strength to visit the young places I have left so far behind. Take me, Jesus, by the hand into the darkness of my pain. Where have you gone, little heart? Where do you hide? Please come out again. Let innocence be restored. For it has been covered by shame, and the cloak that you wear is not your own. I can feel this little heart, my little heart, still in my mother's womb, and for the first time this little heart, my little heart, is failing with grief and fear. I am here, and I know, don't ask me how, but I feel my aloneness and my nakedness here for the first time. And I am so confused why my mother is so full of pain, so racked with sorrow, and I feel all her pain inside of me. Mommy, don't be sad, I'm coming. I will make your tears go away. Don't forget about me, Mommy, don't forget, I am coming. Here I am abandoned, here I am despised. I am the child of my mother's crushed hope. What was worse, I was the promise of restoration, but that promise was raped and betrayed. That promise was pillaged, and I am the reminder of hope dashed, of vulnerability shattered, and here I know my abiding name, the name that will define all my arrows for the years to come. I am, little baby you are, the one who is overwhelmed. My coming was too much. Brought too much pain, resurfaced too many shattered places. I was the sharp, piercing class that ripped my mother's heart wide open and brought too much sorrow, and her bleeding has not stopped since. And as a baby, I felt so much fear, I didn't even cry, the perfect baby, because even then I knew it wasn't safe to want or need to cry and to trust that there was enough love and strength to carry me through, to protect me, to fill me, to bring me into safety. I never bonded with you, Mommy, never felt you make my ouchie go away. I never felt you kiss away my tears. I never felt completed by you, never felt the attachment that would carry me as daughter. And so here I am, orphan, and I am not even 1 year old. The story feels much older than me. I see her, my mother, a little girl, see her crying, and once more her mommy is leaving to go to work, to be a woman of the times, to be successful. and she is left with her nanny. And then one day, she stops crying. She's not sad when her mommy leaves anymore. And that day is a very sad day. She left me then. She left me when I was that little girl, and I missed her long before I was even a thought in her little girl heart. And that makes me mad at you, God. Why couldn't you have given her enough love for me? I just needed a little. I just needed a lot. And that was okay, because babies need that kind of love poured out, don't they? They need lots of love and hugs and happy mothers' hearts. I needed so much, and so much more than you let her give me. Why? I will never feel the joy of being enjoyed by my mommy. Why didn't you let me feel a mommy's love? Why didn't you love me enough to just give me that? Was that too much for me to have wanted? Desire is not wanted. It can't be filled. So why was I made for knowing a mother's love when you never let me feel it? I don't trust you. My little girl's heart thinks you don't care. Do you? And into the darkness I'm consumed. I wrote this after coming, the Lord brought to my remembrance that when I was in my mother's womb, my father had started sexually abusing my older sisters, who were my half-sisters. And that happened when I was still in my mother's womb. And so one night when I was just journaling, the Lord really reminded me of that happened while I was in her womb. And that's where just, oh my goodness, this is it went all the way back to here. It went all the way back to the womb. But I want to take you just through a more current one, because this is the one that really allowed my heart to kind of understand what the wound really was. And so fast forward to being about 10, 11 years old, and my parents are having a huge explosive fight with one of my older sisters, who's acting out because she's been being sexually abused over the years. And so it's a knockdown, drag out fight. You know, there's plates, you know, things are being thrown across the room. The energy is really high in the room, very tense. And my sister's hunkered. One of my little sisters, my little sister, is hunkered in a corner. And I'm standing kind of by the front door, just with my chest out, you know, just kind of bracing myself against what's happening as they're fighting. And my mother at this point is almost on the edge of a nervous breakdown. And so all of a sudden, this whole situation becomes too overwhelming. And she just says, "I'm done. I'm finished with this. I can't do this anymore." And she bolts for the door. She says, "I'm leaving." And in my heart, all of a sudden, I'm going, "Don't leave, don't leave." You know, because in my heart, I believed that she was leaving, and it meant she was never coming back. And so that was the arrow, this moment where she walked out the door and left us all behind and really left my heart reeling in that place. And so the message that came from that arrow is, if you're too overwhelming, if you need too much, if you want too much, if you're out of control, then it's going to be too much, and you're going to drive her away. That was the message that came to my heart. And so the vow that I made out of that place was to say, I will never need too much. I will never want anything. I will never be overwhelming. I will be the best girl that you could possibly want, and I'll take care of life for you. And so at that point, I began trying to rescue my mother and rescue people in my life and not need. And so fast forward to January of this year, that's what let me walk into that relationship, because I was giving myself over to his wants and his needs and his demands. And just thinking, oh my goodness, if he feels like this is from the Lord, it must be. It must be. And I never let my own heart really say, is this what my heart wants? And so, again, I push down my needs, my wants, my voice, and I let somebody else's overwhelming demand and need take place of that. And so what we're going to do right now is go into another time of streaming. And we're going to put three questions up on the screen. And basically, it's just to say, what are some of the arrows that may have come into your life? And don't worry about writing right yet. I'm going to just take us into a prayer, and then you can kind of be ready to go into those questions. But what were the messages that came with the arrow? And what were the vows that you lived out of in that place? And so, Father, we come before you right now, and we ask, Lord, that you would bring to memory what you want to bring to memory, Lord. That you would illuminate, even if it's something new and unexpected, or if it's something old that you want to just bring up to remembrance, Lord. We ask that you would just take our hearts into this time, Lord. That you would take us to the arrow, Lord. And to the message that our heart believed, that we weren't good enough, we weren't wanted, we weren't needed, there wasn't enough for us. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us just clarity around what are the vows that we made during that time. In Jesus' name.
Wondering if we could have a few people. We have these mics here. If we could have a few people be willing to share.
I can reflect a little bit of what Misty just said. When I was 16, I've been aware of this for a few years. When I was 16, I came from a family of girls and a very sincere Christian family. And this was in the late 60s, early 70s, which was a time when girls had to act in a certain way. Anyway, one of my older sisters became pregnant, and I just saw the shock and horror in my poor parents' faces, and I just knew that after that I had to be the perfect next daughter, and that I had to rescue my family. And I think I've lived that out forever. Until probably the last number of years when I was old enough to deal with it differently. I think I never gave myself choices. I was able to put my faith in God in a really good way, and I was able to say at the age of 19, I will wait for the man you would give me, Lord. And so I am married to a wonderful man and for many years I have been, but what I didn't give myself through those years was choice. I had to always carry everybody else's burden, and I had to be the perfect, I sound like the archetypal wife, you know, the perfect backer of all life. My husband became very busy in the church, and we had quite a number of children, and so that went on for many years. And until one night in a small sharing group in our community, I just said, I've got no choices. I've got no choices. And everybody looked in shock and horror at this Marion. And that was the beginning of a journey where I recognized. And one of the men there was discerning enough in that night to say, he listened to God in that moment. He said, I think something happened when you were 16, which was very helpful because I hadn't really put that together. So I've gone on from there. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Anybody else?
Oh. Okay, I grew up with an alcoholic father and basically prescription, I would say my mother, prescription drug addict because she suffered from depression, so total emotional neglect. They were there physically and a lot of verbal emotional abuse as well. And messages I got... that I'm a disappointment, and also That I need to not expect anything, and then I won't be disappointed. And God spoke to me about that probably about 2 years ago, and said, "You've put that on me as well. You're putting these human characteristics on me. I'm not disappointed in you, but you don't expect from me either." Another big thing as well that my dad taught us, if I can say that, or the message was that, well, he verbalized this as well, that any emotion is a total sign of weakness. And it's just a load of rubbish, basically. And so the vow there as well was not to feel, because it's weakness. So that crushed any desires and passions. Still battle sometimes to even think what I'm passionate about. And then also that we need to look out for ourselves, because no one else is going to do it. And he would say that every day as well. And that would translate into having problems trusting the Lord as well. Because if you don't trust someone, then they can't hurt you, or so you think. Mm-hmm. And so that's what you put in place to try to protect yourself.
Thank you. One more? Anybody?
I grew up in a Christian family, a fairly normal Christian family. But for some reason, I seemed to attract the wrong sort of male attention from about the time I was four, not from family members, but just neighbourhood kids and whatever, and that continued throughout my life. And I learned, through no fault of my parents really, because they didn't know, but I thought there was no one to save me or protect me, and I also put that on God, that he wouldn't, I had to do things for him before he would do anything for me. And the messages that I got were, I was pretty and lovely to look at, but I was only on this earth for others' pleasure, and I was on my own. So the first vow I made was, well, rather than them controlling me, I will control them. And I used men the same way, which just degraded me further. So then the second vow I made was, just get fat and ugly and everyone will leave you alone. So that's what I did.
Thank you for sharing, all of you. It's very brave, Misty, very brave. We walk out into the world believing the messages that Satan interpreted through the wounds of our lives, and everything that happens to us is interpreted by these messages. It's as if every arrow that comes after that, we just take it and we direct it straight into that same gaping wound of being an orphan, of being alone, of being not loved, not beautiful. I know the last time we were, I was here last year in Sydney, I did a retreat. And it's a LL, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's a healing and kind of a deliverance ministry. So they asked me afterwards if I would like prayer, which I loved, and it was like 4 hours of prayer. And what they did with me was they took, and they do this with most people, it's just part of what they do, is they take you for a walk, and you just keep walking, and you don't really know what's coming, and they kind of get you in touch with your anger. Kind of like Misty wrote on her thing, God, I'm mad at you because You let this happen to me. Where were you? And so they take you and they ask you questions, and you just kind of, it's all stuffed down there. It's been down there for so long, and you're such trying to be the good girl that you won't access it, but they keep asking you and kind of, and then they take you around to this place. We went around into kind of this cove, and then inside it was this barrel and this rubber hose. And they just had me, and it's really hard to do, kind of like standing up here and telling your story. You have to kind of start hitting the barrel and trying to feel what you actually are feeling underneath this orphan. Because what we do is, because we're trying to be good girls, we just take all this pain and we stuff it down. And every injustice and every betrayal and every wounding, and it's all piling up in there. And then we think we're good Christians, and then we think we're living so well. But really, there is so much pain in our hearts from these terrible woundings. And we don't have permission to feel it or to let it out. But God wants it out, because the shimmering self is underneath there, hidden by all this pain. And so they had me hitting it and hitting it. And it was around a betrayal that we had from friends. And and I'm hitting it, and it, you know, you feel stupid at first, but then it just starts coming out and coming out and coming out. And it was very powerful. But that's part of what the streaming is. It's kind of trying to get us, get that pain, get in touch with it, feel it, and let it come out, because it's crushing your shimmering self, your beauty. I want to show you this time in my life. When we walked through this thing with this betrayal, it was so crushing, and I felt so much like God likes the other people and letting them get away with this, and His favor is on them, because that's what they told us. And so it was, I was willing to believe it's true, because I already was believing it from some story way back here. I was already willing to believe that He likes other people better than me, that I am not working hard enough, I'm not doing enough, something. And this happened, so I am believing that that I'm not worth His presence, that He's not going to show up for me. And Sarah, our little orphan, same story, lost hope. She stopped believing she was a princess. But there in the attic, the Holy Spirit comes and watch with me. It's breathtaking to me the way that God comes to this dark place and brings life. The arrows are aimed directly at your shimmering self. The message is designed by Satan to destroy your trust in your Father. The primary message with everyone is you're an orphan and you'll have to take care of yourself. But in this scene, God, the Holy Spirit, comes and opens the prison doors and woos her onto the balcony and invites her to worship, and in that place to bow down. And what comes forth is extravagant worship, exceeding the bounds of reason. And they find great delight in one another's presence. She is finding her beauty. She's finding her grace. She's finding her whole heart. She's showing her face. She goes from being consumed by her wound to being consumed in worship. She responds to Him in that place, rises up, and walks toward His heart. She begins to take her hand and close the wound that's happened to her, and becomes instead of a worshiper. How would she be able to do this? How would she be able to rise up out of the ashes in this moment? It is beauty out of ashes, life out of death, strength out of weakness, and glory out of shame. God is wooing you, and when you rise to worship, you will find mercy that reaches you, grace that saves you, and beauty that transforms you. I was in Haiti just right after the earthquake, 2 weeks after the earthquake, and I was in a, you know, I went to a hospital. I was just as a chaplain, and went to a hospital. And there was a woman there lying on a cot, and she'd been there for days. It's kind of a recent operation that they had done, even though it was 2 weeks. They had just gotten to her. Her leg was gone from here down, just a young woman. And they had them outside because they couldn't go back into the hospital. It was just a terrible cot, little, you know, just a canvas kind of thin thing with a dirty sheet. And she had the sheet, and she had it in her mouth, and she was writhing in pain, and she was trying to keep from just even making any noise and disturbing everyone, and she just had this sheet in her mouth. And I was going to go up and pray with her, and I was wrecked. I just, what am I going to give this woman in this moment? And I had nothing to give her. And there was a chair next to her, and I sat down next to her, and I took her hand, and I just put my head down on the cot, and I just started praying silently. And I had my head like this, and the next thing I know, what I hear coming from her is just, "Merci, Jesus. Merci, Jesus." The most beautiful voice I have ever heard. I swear to God, she was looking right at him. I was completely undone. I had nothing to give her. That's what she gave me. And I thought, if I ever speak to anybody, I want to tell her story so that people can get to heaven and say, I remembered what you did when you were in so much pain, when you felt so alone in the earth, and you had lost your leg, and there was no even pain medicine for you, that you just became a worshiper. I could not breathe. She took my breath away. I was imagining what God felt like seeing her worship in a place like that. The mercy of His Father's heart toward us, grace just in the moment we need it. This is sheer beauty, rising up out of ashes and standing as a worshiper, beginning to take our hand and close the wound so that we don't become the wound. Okay? We don't get consumed by the wound, and we don't want to become the wound. God knows the journey you've walked. He sees the battle that has been raging over your heart. He sees where the enemy has tried to take you out. You've been stripped of everything. He sees you struggling under the words of accusation that slip almost unnoticed into your consciousness. But now He's calling you to a deeper place of worship where you can say, I know you by heart. I know that I'm not alone. I am not an orphan. It is in a place that we are, this same place, we are transformed by His beauty, and a promise lives within us now, the promise of sonship, a spirit of adoption. We're not alone, even as we try to close this wound, this gaping wound that says that we're an orphan. We don't have to do it alone. Sarah's father left a doll as a promise. Our Father leaves the Holy Spirit, who's never farther than a breath away. One day I was going to dance at a sacred romance conference, and I got there and found out that they don't allow dancing on this campus. And so nobody told me this. It's a Christian campus, and they just don't allow it. So I was kind of rattled and feeling the spiritual warfare. And I wasn't doing just your basic, I took a song from Zorro, a very passionate song, I want to spend my lifetime loving you, if that's all in life I ever do, and was doing more of kind of a Latin thing and kind of dancing on the edge, if you will. And then I find out that, you know, they don't allow dancing there at all. But a woman was praying for me, and she said, you'll be as light as a feather. And I got up on the stage to practice, and there was a feather. Just the only thing on the stage was a white feather. They had just cleaned the whole stage. So many times since then, the Lord has given me a feather. Right when I was worried, I was very sick for quite a while, and I was homeschooling my daughter. She was just young, and she wasn't doing really well in school, so I thought, I'll take her out, and then I got really sick. And so then I'm, you know, this is not going well. And so I went out in my head, like 9 months later, what's going to happen to her 9 months later when she's in the next grade? And so I was just in fear. And God said, you can't go there. You can't leave the present and go out there. There's nothing but fear and panic out there. And so I said, okay, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go out there. It feels so true. And so I just gave her to God. I said, I'm just giving her to you. I can't do this. I can't get myself better. And so I just let her go. And as soon as I did that, she walked into the bathroom, and there stuck on her head was a white feather this big. She didn't know it was there. She didn't do it. She looks in the mirror. She starts laughing because she had no idea it was there. We don't even know how it got there. And it was an amazing moment. And God will use these feathers for me a lot. Just before, when I was writing some of these talks before I came, I had this pen. And I was writing, and I was starting to go, oh, you know, I suck at this. I cannot write. You know, I sound stupid when I talk. All of that was coming. And I looked down at this pen I'd been using for quite a while, and there was a white feather, just a beautiful little tuft of a feather stuck in the end. There's nothing in the end of the pen to be stuck to. It's just embedded in the pen, and I'm holding it. I've been holding it. I looked down. We took a picture of it. Honest, we have a picture of it. But, I mean, this is what the Father does. He's constantly speaking to you. He's constantly leaving you hints and even bigger than hints, to let you know that he's a presence. He's always here with us in his abiding presence, and we are not alone. When we've when we need the Lord to speak to us most, when we feel the most orphaned and the most pain in our life, that's when he will, if we cry out to him, show us his love and his abiding presence. The beauty of this season is that all that we endure or currently endure, we are learning to abide in him, and our roots are so deep, all of us. We begin to believe what is true, we come to know him by heart, and we are transformed by his beauty, and we are adorned with the heart of a worshiper. You are a breath away from the one who loves you more than you will ever know. To him, you've never been anything but an innocent, beautiful woman, and you know him by heart. You are the beauty worth fighting for. You're the only thing in a pure thing in a fallen world that delights the Lord's heart. You are the one that said yes when all the multitude has said no to him. And the only thing that overwhelms his heart is when you, his beloved, from that place in the attic, rises up in worship. Even though every part of her heart is telling her she's alone, I'm an orphan, and still rising up, I worship you. I want to just go to, because we just about at lunchtime, the last time, this was a year ago when I told you the story about going to that barrel and banging on it in the anger, and oh my gosh, the anger that came out. It was real, and you start feeling stupid, but then after a while you're just spent. I mean, first there's this rage, and you can say these terrible things, and you can hit this harder and harder and harder, and if I hadn't had it happen to me, I'm not sure I would know that that was a good thing. But this time I went, I was there last weekend, I did a retreat, and so I went for a walk early in the morning. Kind of like Elizabeth's walk, when she just put that sweater on and she went out to into the kind of the mist, and it was almost just like that. And I had an iPod on, earphones and an iPod, and I was listening to these songs. And one of them was the first song that came up, so I listened to it was "Ain't No Sunshine When She's Gone." And so the Lord just started romancing me. And they have this big area; it's kind of like a secret garden, this huge thing that they have at their base. And so I just walked out there. And then I started getting closer and closer to this area where I had, you know, where this barrel was the year before. And so as I walked into it, and I came there, and I thought, uh-oh, you know, I'm by myself this time, but I don't know if I can do this. And God said to me, this is a place of dancing. And so I put my iPod on, I just swirled it without looking, hit the button, and one song after another played that God has given me over time. And they were just amazing dance songs. So this time I danced in the area. It sounds kind of strange. Thank goodness, you know, you're just kind of alone. So nobody, you know, dance like no one's watching you. But this time I used the drum like a, I mean, it is a drum, and I just used it like a drum. And I did everything. I jumped over it. They had a, did you guys ever watch The Sound of Music? You know that scene in the what's it called, pavilion, and the younger girl is dancing with the guy, and they jump up on a bench, and then they go like that, and then they jump on the next bench and go like that. And so there was a bench and there was a stump of a tree, and so I was just doing that back and forth, and I was just playing, which is not really easy for me to do because I had all this pain, you know, just like all, I've had a lot of injustice, and I had this pain on top of my life, and I didn't want to let it out because I didn't, you know, it's just painful to let it out even. So anyway, I just had so much fun, and the music was playing, and yeah, I just share that just to say that it's not always that first place, you know, that real true healing does come. We get that pain out, and then it's time to dance on the injustice. I have one last clip before we go, and I don't think we're going to get to the horse story because of the lunchtime. So I have one more clip for you just to show you the place that the little princess is now in her story. Miss Minchin tells Sarah what our enemy so often tells us. Look around you at your circumstances. You're not a princess. You're not important. You're not chosen. You're not cherished. What she doesn't know is the little princess has become a worshiper. She doesn't believe it anymore. She's still living in the attic. The arrow is still there. She's just not going to live in the message from the arrow. She's still getting the cruel words. Okay, so this is where God wants to take us. We're still living in this earth. The arrows still come. He doesn't want us living in the message that's coming to us. It's coming straight out of Satan's voice, his heart, his mind, trying to destroy your shimmering self. And then he tells us that we have to be productive and useful to be loved. And what God wants us to remember, that's an orphan spirit. You have to be productive and useful to be loved. He loves us beyond our usefulness. And the little princess's effect on others is astounding. She was given everything, but now the little princess knows. Because she was dragged up into the attic and forced to work hard, now she knows what it's like to not be a princess, to go without. And now this is the heart that little princess carries. She now sees the wounded and the lonely and the afraid all around her. And so now she comes with life and offers it to them. That's something she didn't really see before this assault on her heart. In this place, with a deeper understanding, she rises up and becomes an intoxicating fragrance to other girls. And they start to believe because of her that maybe I am loved. Maybe I am special. We're going to keep the door of our secret garden open to God to come in and bring restoration to our wounded hearts. I was going to do two stories. This one is... Do you guys want to go to lunch right now? You're okay with about 15 minutes? You're not like... Okay, good, thank you. Okay, so what I want to do is show you, because this is one of my favorite moments. This is I want you to watch Pilgrim with me. And it's just a very brief glimpse of him. I wanted you to see Pilgrim in all his glory, running, wild, free, all of his splendor, a magnificent horse, full of beauty, grace, strong, gentle, but tragedy strikes, and Pilgrim is hit by a truck, and he is wounded severely, and he will not allow anyone near him, not even Grace, his owner, who loves him. He is full of fear, anger, and confusion, and now he is dashed on the rocks. He doesn't understand what's happening to him. His beauty is marred, and the glorious strength that he once had is now used to keep others away from him. It has come to a point where a decision has to be made whether or not to put Pilgrim down. But Grace so loves Pilgrim that she does one last attempt to save him, and she brings him to a horse whisperer. And after a great deal of working with Pilgrim, the horse whisperer brings Grace to Pilgrim. But Pilgrim will not go near Grace. Now the horse whisperer must do something that Pilgrim will neither like nor understand. Up until now, everything he did was so gentle and so kind. And kind so that Pilgrim would feel safe. Every time he touched him, it was gentle. But something remains in Pilgrim that will not allow him to go near Grace. It is fear. And we have this clip. Pilgrim is finding his beauty, he's finding his grace, he's finding his whole heart, he's showing his face. This is your story. You began life as a beautiful, untamed, wild creation of God, but somewhere along the road, your dreams were dashed. You were hit by a truck, hit by some loss of something hard, and fear takes the place of trust, making it very hard to receive grace. Can you feel yourself rear up if someone comes close? The Holy Spirit, who is the horse, is a picture of the horse whisperer. The horse whisperer is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Will choose to do something more intense to take you beyond your fears. He will wrestle with you to cripple you and to bless you. He will wound you to have you. And you will thank him on that day. I know what it's like that I had that same thing. This was that time when I was so angry. It was like God had roped my leg and he was just pulling me down until but then I just kept rising up. Just like Pilgrim, getting the anger out, just getting angry. All the times that someone did something to me and I had to keep my mouth shut and I couldn't say that's not okay for you to say to me or for you to do to me. And just rising up with the anger, and then he's pulling and pulling and pulling. There was a point when I got to, I got so angry that I was always getting my CD and my Bible and going and sitting somewhere in the sun and worshiping and telling God, I love you. And this day, something else came up. I just started saying, I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. And it was during this time that I went to a conference in Kansas City, and a woman was praying for me, and she said, all my life I had told the Lord, you are my knight in shining armor, and I want you to come on your white horse and carry me away. And I was at this conference, and this woman started praying for me, and she said, I was going to call you Sleeping Beauty. And she said, and God said, she's not Sleeping Beauty, she's Snow White. And you tell her that her heart, and she began to tell me what he was saying about my heart. It was right in this time when I was so angry. And I was saying, I hate you. And what he said to me was, he said, you're Snow White. And then he called me Diamond Girl. Right in the midst of that, he told me that my heart was pure and that he saw me like a diamond. Everywhere our journey has taken us, all of us, through the woundings and the testings and the deepenings, he is but a breath away. And you have never been alone. When the Lord brings us to that end, to the end of ourselves like that, and brings us down as Pilgrim was, he says, he whispers in our ear. And what does he whisper? I am the resurrection and the life. And it's from that place he's asking us to let grace, just like grace was, just being so tender and so kind to Pilgrim. And the Lord, that's what the Lord is offering our orphan, that little girl in us that was rejected by everybody, that wasn't wanted, wasn't pretty enough, wasn't funny enough, wasn't talented enough to be loved, couldn't win anybody's heart, had to go it alone. And he's asking us to be that graceful and that kind and that loving to that little girl and let her come back so that we can walk into our destiny with our whole heart. You will arise and run with grace. To experience grace is to recover the lost inner child, and the heart of the child is trust. Grace is going to give us back our childlikeness. Grace is weightless, and with grace, 2 + 2 = 5. And through grace, we are loved and will never be unloved. We're just going to have a moment I'm just going to take us through a prayer here. Just a prayer of cleansing. Our hearts from the it's actually a sin to tell God you're not a good father. I'm an orphan, you know. I mean, we want to repent of that, but the way we're going to do it between now and in the coming years is just to tell him what we really were feeling. But to believe that we were orphaned, it just isn't true. God was always there with us. So we do need to both repent of believing the lie and also just tell him how really how we feel. So in these hours that you have some time off, if you have something planned, that's great. But sometime between now, but if you could do it in these hours, just write a letter to God. This is how I feel about you. And be honest, because it's down there. He sees it. You know that. He sees it. I really am angry. You really did leave me with the story of feeling like I have nothing left to do except to feel fat and ugly and stupid and just, I quit. Nobody loves me, so I'm just going to resign myself to this awful story. So we're going to do a little bit of repenting and then just a little healing, and we're going to go right to lunch. So let's pray. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over our bodies, souls, and spirits, and over, God, that orphan mindset that we've picked up, God, that we are alone. We've believed the message, Father, that we are alone, that no one loves us, that we are not beautiful, that we are not cherished, we are not valued by anyone, or maybe, but especially, God, we believe it about you, Father. And so we've projected, as Carolyn said, onto you, Father, the pain of being abandoned by a father, by other people in our lives, God. So we plead the blood over that. Lord, we ask you to cleanse our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our souls, our temples of the orphan mindset, God. We ask you just to, with that blood, Father, wash away the terrible effects, God, of living from an orphan spirit. We break ties with the orphan mindset in the name of Jesus. We break the tie that we have with this spiritual reality that we are an orphan. And we say, no, it's not true. It's a lie. Father, we bind our hearts to your spirit. We bind our feet to paths of righteousness. And we bind, Lord, our souls and our spirits to you, Lord. Father, we ask forgiveness now for embracing the orphan mindset, an orphan spirit, believing the lies, God. Father, we forgive at this moment, just in a, again, and we've been doing it, and we'll do it some more, God, alone with you and in other places. We forgive all the spiritual fathers who failed us, Lord, all of them. We ask you during the day today to bring those to mind. There's been spiritual fathers and fathers that failed us, Lord. We ask you to help us to complete the process of forgiving them and close that wound, God. We ask you to heal us from a spirit of abandonment, of fatherlessness, and of rejection, Lord. And Father, we ask you just to help us to go into that secret garden where that little orphan girl is waiting to be loved and to be shown grace and to be invited back into the story. Not to be hated and have contempt for because she wasn't enough. That was a lie, God. Every little girl in here was adorable and dancing and prancing and beautiful and created by you. And it was not her fault, not one woman in this world. In this room, was it her fault that she was abandoned, Lord? So, Lord, we invite that little orphan girl back into our story. Go back and pick up this shimmering little girl and tell her that she's completely welcome, that we love her, and that we're sorry that we also rejected her out of pain. We also said she didn't belong and that she was ugly, and we believed it, and we rejected her. And so we say, we're sorry. We're sorry, little girl. We want all of our heart back. We want the shimmering self, all the beauty, all the glory, Father, that you created each woman in this room to have and to carry, to give to others, Lord. We want the shimmering girl back for every woman in this room. And Father, we say what is true is that every woman in this room matters to you. You see her story, and you have glory planned for everyone. And the orphan mindset says, I'm left out. We're done with her, Lord. We're done with the orphan mindset. And so one last word, Father, we ask you that you would give us the spirit of adoption in a deeper, truer way. And give us back our childlikeness. And Father, we ask you to help us to let grace minister tenderly and kindly to us, God. And we say that we are wanted, that we are loved. And so we're going to tell you, Lord, that we will show you our beauty and our grace and our face, Lord, with a whole heart, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think you're free till 4:30.